John was right on course as far as the church in our day and the two witnesses lying dead. Now I know, according to Acts, that the two witnesses are the church and the Spirit of God. I also know that the church, the born again believers in Christ, can never die. Death has no hold on them, no dominion over them. So I think that what John sees there is the testimony of the church, his dead, and the Spirit of God we are without, outwardly. He will never depart from the true children. But the Spirit of life and of God shall enter in them again. The world cannot hate you right now. You have no witness against them. Your life, my life, is of no consequence to anybody. But the church shall stand up again. Don't know if I'll be around. Sure would like to see it. And when she does or is raised up, then the world and the harlot will see her for the first time. And hatred, animosity, anger, murder will be in their hearts because of the testimony against them. So we will keep laboring. I keep looking out over the distance to see if I can see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising, looking for anything. And now and again, I think I get a glimpse of it. So maybe we will have the latter rain. And its effect, everything's starting to turn green now. These rains are just adding to the life that is beginning to manifest itself. The trees weren't dead. They just were dormant. The grass wasn't dead. It just was dormant. But evidently the sap has begun to flow once again back through the branches into the little stems. And we see green buds. We've seen blooms of some of the fruit trees. And we have hope that winter is almost gone. If you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I had labored the first 2 days on another topic, but got turned back in mind and in heart to this verse. Now, some out there will never get the first one. I made a mistake and forgot to cut the mic on. And for there to be sound there has to be that through which it runs. and for there to be sound in you, for you to hear, there has to be that which carries the sound. Now the air will carry sound. But the denser the air becomes, the damper it becomes, greater will be the volume of the sound and clearer. Now you let one get in trouble. Storms are rising. Air around becoming very dense. They seem to have a greater heart in receiving truth. And it is the outward circumstances of life that fix us in receiving truth. As John read to you, Jesus said, I've got many things to say unto you. But right now, you can't bear them. But as you are enabled, God has much to tell you about His beloved Son. Would you pray with me before we read the verse? Father, it is as necessary for us to have that through which sound can be transmitted to thy ears, as much as we must have within us for thy voice to be received, to be heard. And that is the Spirit of God carrying our petitions to the mediator. For a lot of times I ask that which is selfish, outside thy will. Sometimes I do not have discernment enough to know that which I should ask. But our blessed Savior and High Priest filters out and refines all within us unacceptable to Thee and presents it to Thee in our behalf. And we know that if Almighty God, You hear us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desire of You. And of those things spoken about this morning, there is hope, there is an anticipation, and there is a looking for surely it was Thee that raised up these hopes, gave us these, that we might petition Thee for. And we are as David, do that, O God, which Thou hast said. Make good Your word, Your promises, that I might always view Thee as faithful, as just in hearing and in answering, and that doubt might not seize upon our hearts, which I think is a holy affront to Thee. It's disrespectful for us not to believe You in all things and in all times. For you are what you said you are. And we can rest in thy very being. Now, Father, you know the need that I stand in need of to present these things for a clear mind, a loving heart, and strength in the physical to stand before these. You know what they are in need of. A heart fixed so that we can hear, we can bear the things that you have to say to us. So continue to fix our hearts till we become the companion, and I say that reverently, Lord, to Christ Jesus, that he died to purchase. Have these hearts remove obstacles from within that might hinder, and give a clear, sound mind, that in the sounding of the trumpet, they may know the certainty of that sound. Speak to our hearts, exalt Christ. For it is in his name, and it is to his glory, that we ask these things. Amen. I won't take any more of your time in reading the verses that I read to you last week, other than verse number 14. For the love of Christ, that is Christ's love for us, because it is speaking about his death. The love of Christ fences, walls me in, makes my heart sick of love, directs our steps, guards us, compels us, and hedges up our way. That is love. Nothing else. The love of Christ constrains us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. Well, one of the very disturbing things within my own soul this day, one of the blights upon us, and one of the curses is that salvation is completed by one act of meeting the Lord. Now that'd be the same thing as a man and a woman meeting down in the front at the altar, and the wedding ceremony performed, and then each look at the other and say, "I'll see you. Maybe one day." Now that's what's taken place in professing Christendom today. Got all we needed. When I was introduced and received the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't ask you to turn, but 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the apostle said, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. All of those that you're writing to, not Christians this day, when you use the word us, were you including yourself when you said that God hath appointed us to obtain? Do you not have salvation this day? Do not those at Thessalonica possess salvation with their own bread? Yes, but it is incomplete. It is not finished. It is only begun. Within the heart of every child of God, there is a gnawing and a longing hope. There's something within me that tells me that I do not have all from God that God has intended that I have. There is an anticipation for a fulfillment of that which God has begun. The children know, I know that I am not as saved this day as I would like to be. My salvation is not complete. There is to be an accomplishment of the things that I have read of the children of God in the Scriptures. Now there are a lot of things I don't know anything, or I know very little about. Our position in Christ, our eternal dwelling place in glory, our living in the moment for all eternity. That's something that we know so little about. Our life is directed by that of tomorrow. Our holds a lot of people captive by that which happened yesterday. God has no future. God has no past. He just lives in the moment. And when the mighty angel of God puts one foot on the sea and another on the land and declares time no more, that means that the ticking of the clock has stopped. We are so prone to time. 12 o'clock. The preacher will be finished. We will step into the next stage of life. We will be over this. But just living. You ever have just a few moments when everything ceases and you're in His presence? Tomorrow doesn't matter. Things to do not matter. Things that you have done do not matter. Everything's just kind of pushed to the side. That's just you and your beloved. See, I don't know much about our eternal dwelling place and what it will be in eternity when there is not another tick of the clock. I do not know what it will be when the old man, the old body that has passed through the decaying process of death and it has no form, nothing but dust. I don't know what it will be like when God raises that body, same body, identical body. If it was anything different than what you are in now, it would be another creation of God. It'll be this body. These hands, these eyes, this mouth, but it will be without sin. And there will be that which has dwelt within for some time that will be reunited. I don't know what that will be. The soul reunited. I don't know what it will be as far as meeting the saints that have departed and are now in glory. Don't know. Looking into the very face of God, I can only imagine as I see Christ Jesus. And at death, when everything about me is without life except that which God created, the soul of man, and the recreation of Christ within us. I don't know what it will be like when the soul takes wings as that of the thief on the cross. And he's still there without a body. I don't know what it will be as far as the reception of my soul with God. Don't know what it will be as to the glorification of the whole man. More times than not, I don't even realize. I have no awareness of a right standing in Christ. These things are only real by the Spirit of God making them real. Don't know about Christ Jesus having paid my eternal debt. Don't know of the Father's eternal satisfaction with the Son's death, Son's life and death on Calvary. Don't know about those. Don't know about me a lot of the time. But because I have no reality of these things except the Spirit make them real, does not mean that they are not real with God. And I've just got to live by faith with no reality. We don't know a lot of these. One thing I know, I am certain that no child will, for the first time upon his departure from this life, come to know the love of Christ. There won't be one. If you make glory, you will know about it, his love, in time. He can't keep it hid. Now there we will know with a greater capacity. There we will know with a greater certainty. There will begin the eternal process of bringing us into the fullness of that love. But if it has not been begun in time, that's the end of it. All you'll ever know is the wrath of God. Now think a moment of love within, but you have not the ability to express that love. It would destroy the one that possessed it. I wonder how long. See, Christ loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the Philippian jailer, Mary Magdalene, the disciples. I wonder how long Christ hid his love from Mary. She wasn't prepared to receive it. See, the one thing that the Father could not express to the Son in the hog pen was love. That would have been Him condoning the sin and the sinful condition in which He was in. The Father had to wait on the Son to come back, start back at least, before He ever embraced Him and they had a feast. All the while that the Son was away from the Father's house, He lived outside the realm of the certainty of His Father's love. And all the time that Christ was around Mary, He had to hold within His heart, He had to conceal that which He felt for her. And He looked on her. And He looked on her with eyes of the greatest love that a human being could ever know. And He looked on her with the greatest heart that one being could ever have for another. Yet she couldn't see it. She didn't know about it. She did not perceive the love of Christ in her heart. Until one day her heart was fixed to receive that. Part of the process of making you meet for the inheritance of the saints in glory is a thankful and adoring and a loving heart for the Lord of glory. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned, let him be accursed, let him go to hell, is the language of the Apostle Paul. Because that's the one thing God will ensure that every child has for his dear Son. Yet part of the curse upon us is that all we need is believe these facts in our head and acknowledge them. Sad day in Christendom. 1 Corinthians, and I've only got two passages, and I sure dread this one. Approach it with much dread, fear. Because of the abuse of these things. So for a few minutes I'll try to tiptoe through this. Hopefully not offending. Not getting your mind off on the world's vile, vulgar use. And hoping God will give you a receptive heart. 1 Corinthians 7:7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. And whatever you get out of this, I would remind you and ask you to compare it to some of his other writings so that you do not take this for something he is not saying. He's talking about the difficulty of the hour in which they lived. He's talking about that which encumbers one when they unite to another. But he is not saying that it is wrong for you to marry, lest he contradict himself. Marriage is honorable, the same apostle said. For this cause, the love of Christ Jesus to the church, shall a man leave his father and mother and be united unto his wife? So he's not saying, don't ever get married. Verse 9. But if they cannot contain, they are as I, unmarried or widows, and they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Folk, any time that we ever come to the Word of God, we come first with a natural mind. And we receive these things first with a natural mind. But I want to get beyond that. Many folk look at the greater portion of Scripture only in the physical. They see here only the lake of fire. And I'm sure that this could be interpreted as that. For I know that the Bible speaks of an eternal burning in the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm goes not out. But please do not limit hell to a physical burning fire. One of the great judgments of God against a man or a woman will be to cast them into hell, them having all the physical desires that they've had in life, except they're unable to have any of them satisfied. Can't get gold, that those that lived only for gold. Can't satisfy a lustful heart or a lustful mind, for those that only lived there. Now, I don't want you to limit this, though, this passage, to the physical, where Paul says it is better to marry than to burn. That is, the impure, lustful desires. And the burning here signifies an inward fervor and indications or inclinations, inward fervor and eager inclinations of the mind. Now, if you can get beyond that, because it has been so degraded and polluted in our day, and approach this from a spiritual standpoint, you might see something of the heart of Christ. You might see something of the heart of a young man and a young woman leaving the comfortable nest of home, or even when living single, they still are living to themselves, for there is no one else that they need be concerned with. If we can get beyond the physical here, you might see this of a young man willing to take on the responsibility of him moving into another realm of life where he has never been. They were parents. They provided all of his needs. She's been with parents. They provided all of her needs. She was the darling of daddy's eyes. He was the delight of his mother's heart. As the old preacher of the last generation said, I've never seen a son that was bad in his mother's eyes, or a daughter in her father's eyes. A young man that somebody else has captured his heart. And he's willing to move into a realm where he no longer will be the primary subject of life. Or her. And now each live for the other. The heart of Christ . Please receive this correctly and get your mind, don't let your mind get away from the spirituality of the book. The heart of Christ was so fixed on one that he burned within. To have her near him. Now if you abuse that, I can't help it. But his heart was so towards her. The condescension, the humiliation, the separation from his father, adoration of angels, and the sufferings on Calvary. A verse that I've read to you hundreds of times. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, in that he feared. Again, get the full meaning of the word feared. It is a holy reverence and awe. It is as one that is handling that brittle dish that her great grandmother passed down. And she takes it out of the cabinet and she handles it carefully. The heart of Christ was so fixed, was so in love with one, that in the days of his flesh, beginning well all through life, but the primary beginning of it in the garden there, offering up strong crying and tears, handling delicately a woman that didn't love him, that didn't care for him, that cared only for herself, had everything life had to offer, didn't need another. And he handled this as a brittle dish before his father. I got to get this right. or she dies and goes to hell. Got to make sure that I've done everything. And as he entered the deepest sufferings, he had a reverent eye towards God, fearing, have I done everything? Sufferings that you can only get on the outer boundary in imagination. For you, it's better to marry than to have this inward fervor. I gotta get her. When he said it is finished, there had been an examination. Now he's got to get her to the point where he can tell her, I love you. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. The law beat one. You old hell-bound sinner. You've broken every law that God set down. The love of Christ draws. And it is the heart of Christ as revealed to the object of His love that draws and keeps her heart looking to be with Him. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for this brand of Christianity today that has little to do with anybody's heart. And our checklist is, I've read my Bible, I've said my prayers, I've come to church, I've been good. Now do these things. But see that your heart is involved in doing them. Do you think God would give His dear Son, His delight, His darling, for a people and there be no return of love to Him? If you don't love Him, you're not going to be with Him. If the love of Christ is not constrained, you're doing everything from a legal standpoint. Like I told you last week, the woman that's lost her heart due to cruel bondage, she just fixes the meal, she just dresses, she just goes, she's within the bounds set by an unloving husband, and her heart's not in anything she does. Not so with the church. Christianity is the only religion in the world where the influential principle of doing what we do is because we love. Bound to the altar by Christ's love for us. Every other religion, folks in them act from a compulsory principle. I got to do this to please Allah. I got to steer this austere course to be accepted by God. Whatever you do, if the heart's not in it, it is not acceptable to God. I don't care if you give your body to be burned at the stake. Don't care if you've got a faith that could move mountains. It's not any good unless you have love. One in religion might do the exact same thing you do, with this exception: he or she did what they had to do out of obligation. The Christian does what he or she does out of love. The relationship, I'll say under the gospel dispensation, but there is no such thing as dispensation with God. The relationship under the gospel is not that of a slave to his master. But a child to his father. It's not that of the bondage of a wife to a cruel, uncaring, unloving, selfish man. It's the relationship of a wife to one that loves her. Again, that we can just touch the outer limits, outer boundaries of the love of God. You say, well, Paul said he was a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ. He was, but not out of obligation. He didn't do anything he did because God required it. He might do what God required. He did do what God required. He was a slave, but it was because the love of Christ had bound his heart to his duties. The children labor to be holy. They deny self. They take up the cross, but not out of fear. Not out of drudgery. The slave has to obey his master, but everything within us springs from love. All our reading, all our assembling, all our praying, they're not duties to us, they're a privilege. They're not burdensome to us, they are our delight. Listen to the Apostle Paul. In a strait, torn between heaven and earth, having a desire to depart. Let me paraphrase that in modern English and religious English today. Having a desire to depart to see Grandma, Grandpa, the departed saints. Having a desire to walk the streets of gold to see the gates of pearl. To dangle my feet in the river of life and pick fruit off the tree of life. See, the harlot appeals only to the natural man and natural senses. Listen to Paul. Having a desire to depart, not to be in heaven, but to be with Christ. See, there's somebody in glory that held his heart. You won't talk about the church getting up. When we get a group of people constrained by the love of Christ. One of the biggest griefs of my heart now concerning my sins is not that they bring punishment, but what they did to such love for me. Not that they'll bring a rod, but they'll bring a barrier between Christ and the object of his love. Now you say you think mighty highly of yourself. No, I know what I am in Adam, in the flesh. But I'm beginning to realize the love of Christ to me. And sin would put a barrier between Christ and the object of his love, that which he is creating within. But now, wait a minute. He died to purchase your flesh, because the body will be resurrected. It won't ever be sanctified here, not the body. It won't ever be. But he purchased it. And my sins put a barrier between the heart of Christ and my heart, and he can't reveal and manifest his love to me. Pharisee might think God loves him, but he thinks it's based on what he does, how he does it, or what he is within himself. And instead of the love of God fostering pride in the child's heart, it brings him before God with his head bowed as lowly as he possibly can get it. And he knows in his flesh dwelleth no good thing, but he knows that God is working within. Bringing a woman to full maturity. A Christian is one that has or is progressing through all the forms, rites, ceremonies of religion. And she's getting to the very heart of Christianity. For the love of Christ constrains. Folks, it's about a relationship. Let the harlot go and play him with her little dolls and her dress-up party and her teacup set. Let the bride be done with these things and find out where the love of her heart is. If she can get there, just sit down. And she sees him, and it's almost as if there is a hand beckoning her to come sit down by his side. Most of us, when we sit down, there's 1,000 things run through our minds, and our eyes might be focused on him. But there is no motion within our heart towards him. We just don't have time today. You say it's the day in which we live. I won't argue with you. Life has brought a lot of burdens and chores and duties, and the pace of it is so fast. But you've got the same amount of time that your grandma had. Your grandpa had in a day. Don't you neglect. Because the only way love grows, is developed, is being with the one you love. Can I read one more verse and then we'll go? Hebrews, I think it's 10. It is. Hebrews 10:8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. think these things please God? You think God looked at them performing that and got great delight? No. They just were a foreshadow, were foreshadows. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And Samuel gets to where Saul is, and proud Saul, who started off so humble, proud Saul runs up, looked him directly in the face and said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the duties God required. And Samuel said, I hear some sheep bleating. And I hear the lowing of the cows. Oh, well, I saved them to offer to the Lord. And Samuel said, Saul, does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience? But I'm telling you this, I'm narrowing it in from even the old economy. That which God requires of you, if it is not done from your heart because you love Christ, it's not accepted. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. But it was for me he died on Calvary. And even in Christianity, the years of vanity and pride and doing right, but doing without a heart in it. Isaiah, go ask Israel to what purpose and intent is the multitude of their sacrifices. I desired mercy, Hosea 6, and not sacrifice. I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And David said in that penitential psalm, Lord, if you desired sacrifice, I'd give that to you. I'd go out, I'd get the best lamb I could find. I'd give that to you. But that's not what you want. You want a broken and a contrite heart. You want a humble and loving heart. Literally millions of animals have been slain in their blood. Sprinkled, but you never had pleasure in any of that. All you were looking for was a people with a heart that could humbly and rightly say, the love of Christ constrains me. Go on with your wayward ways. Go on with your religious obligations. No, I will see if I can find a quiet time. And just as David sit before the Lord and see if I can hear the whispers of the chief desire of my soul.